things are possible, only believe, only believe, only believe, for all things are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we could open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Reading from verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of your conversation. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied wherein. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach Thee this morning in the precious name, that name which You gave Your Son by inheritance, that name which the whole family of heaven will be named, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, knowing, Jesus, that I come in My Father's name and that He is the firstborn among many brethren, therefore, that is the name which You have given to Your people, Your seed, Your children. And so we come in that holy name. And Father, we ask that You would help us as we approach these questions and answers, Lord, and looking at these, as we began last night, to look at the Alpha and the Omega. Knowing, as You said, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever. You said in Malachi 3, I am God and I change not. And so knowing that You are the unchanging God, we know that You have certain characteristics which identify Your presence. And Father, knowing these things, we ask that You would help us, Lord, and open our eyes so that we might see. For knowing that there are many that see but see not. They hear but they do not hear, nor do they understand. And yet, Father, knowing that You have come in this hour to declare Yourself as ever You would, standing before groups of men, using a man, a vessel, Father, to declare Yourself, knowing that no man could do those miracles which took place. And yet it was You, Father, the same as You did with Your Son Jesus when He said, the Son can of Himself do nothing, but what He seeth the Father do, that the Son doeth likewise. And so, Father, we stand hopeless and helpless, Lord, without Your presence. Knowing, Father, without Your word, we are but sinners. But knowing that You have come as the author, and You are here to be the finisher of our faith. And we commit ourselves to that finishing process in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I would like to continue with the Alpha and Omega principle, but I'd like to more or less look at the comparisons this morning. We'll begin. And forgive me, but last night we had 16 pages, and actually I think I got through about 11 of them and had kind of skipped through 5, but I'm not going to preach those 5 today. What I'm going to do is just post that on the internet. If anybody wants to see those scriptures and quotes and things, they can do so. Because this morning I began to look at the comparisons, and I went into the study last night till about midnight. little after midnight, I left and came back about, I got up some, a little bit before 7, somewhere 6 something this morning, and came back over. And what I have this morning is actually about half of the, I have 14 pages, which is about half of what we have for the comparisons. And so, Lord willing, the comparisons may even become longer than that. But the question came up and said, you know, as Brother Branham talked about Joseph and Jesus and how Brother Branham compared the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus and made a lot of comparisons down through the life of both. They asked, are there comparisons that we could give so that they might have a better understanding of the Alpha and Omega principle where God changes not. And the first ministry and the last ministry are the same. You see, before God does anything, He usually prepares the people. And we find that there were 3 exoduses that took place throughout the ages where the pillar of fire itself was in the midst of the people. In the days of Moses, we had the pillar of fire come. In the days of Paul, we had that same pillar of fire. And in the days of William Branham, we had the same pillar of fire. And so, if you recall, one of the questions that we read last night was asking for a comparative study of the ministry of Jesus at His first coming and that of a ministry, the ministry of Christ in this hour. Instead of stopping at that, I would like to, or I would propose that we will list as many of the comparisons of the first Exodus with the second and the second, and then the second with the third. For starters, each Exodus had a people who were in bondage to a system. Now, just think back in the days of Moses. There was a system that had the people in bondage. So that's point number one, that in each of these Exoduses, we find that there was a people in bondage. In Moses' day, they were in bondage to the system of Egypt. Egypt was the most organized nation on earth, so it was an organization the people were in bondage to. When we find in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. So we find that the cry of the people reached out to God, and God heard their cry. And Deuteronomy 26 and verse 6, and the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us, and they laid upon us hard bondage. Again in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so what we have is a picture that is laid out in the Scripture of a people that were in bondage. And we have a tendency to look at the physical bondage. They were slaves. But we fail to recognize that they were slaves to a system. And Brother Branham said from the token, preached in 1963, September 1st, he said, Israel coming out of Egypt was a type of the antitype today. Egypt was the church, and Israel represented the bride. And as Israel come out of Egypt, so does the bride come out of the church, see? Because there has to be something there for it to come out of, and it's got to come out of. So it was the type. The church is down in Egypt, in the world, and in sin, and does not care a tinker about your token. They don't even believe it, but Israel loved it, for it was salvation to them. You see, here's a system. Now, this is what we have to look at, is the types and the anti-types. And Egypt was a very unified people. They had a system, they had a religion. And the religion of that day, of course, was that the Pharaoh was the incarnate God. And they had a system of power and structure. And they used that power and structure, or the works, to control the people. And we find that the church throughout the ages has used works to control the people. They get the people doing the projects, and they, you know, the first thing happens in a big church is, of course, what they do is they say, well, can you sing? Well, we'll put you in the choir. You play an instrument? Well, we'll put you in the band. Can you teach Sunday school? Well, we'll make you a Sunday school teacher. And what they do is they bring you into bondage to a system, to the church. And because you feel like you're part of that organization, you feel like, I can't leave. But see, people don't come for the Word of God anymore. They come to a system. And that's why these churches grow, and they grow, and they grow, and they've got tens of thousands of people. We have one in Cincinnati, I think, that has 4,000 to 5,000 people. But I've seen them in the, you go to Los Angeles and some of these places, they have 10,000 people in their churches. And one man was saying he has 30,000. You know, a book my wife picked out of the library, the guy said he had 30,000 in his church. Well, tell me how you could have 30,000 people and know everybody in that church. It's just not possible. You see, I doubt one shepherd could shepherd 30,000 sheep. He'd have a, I mean, the wolves would have a heyday. You know, and so, you know, God doesn't give, God, well, many are the, what does the scripture say? Many are the children of the desolate, but she which has a husband has few. So, you know, it's so we see it's a system. From Children in the Wilderness, Brother Brown said, and we've seen last Sunday how that all the church was a type or a shadow of the church that we have today, the calling out, bringing out of darkness under the marvelous light, led by signs and wonders of God, bringing them from Egypt, going up into the promised land. And it's a very perfect type of the church today, being led out of darkness into the light of Christ, and how he brought the people, see, how that they were down there among these Egyptians. They become like the heathens. God brought them out and gave them laws and wonders, and they walked with God, and God kept sickness away from them, and he gave them food to eat. You see, God fed them during that wilderness journey. God healed them. God, the Bible says that not even their clothes wore out. So God was their protector. God was watching over them. In fact, in Psalm 101, if you turn with me to Psalm 101, and Psalm 1, just Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh in the counsel of that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. For his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, and in his word doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now notice, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. That word is yada. The Lord actually actively participates in the way of the righteous. But notice, he says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word perish is a Hebrew word which means they're left to themselves. It's like your own children. You know, you watch over your own children, but you're not watching over the neighbor's kids, or you're not watching over the kids down the street or in the other city or the next city over. You're interested in your own kids. Why? Because they're yours. God watches over the way of the righteous, his own. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. They're left to themselves. You know, you get amongst the Baptists and they believe in free moral agency, and that's the big thing. That's to them. That's the, you know, that they made a choice. But, you know, Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. You see, you were going in the way you wanted to go. Every one of us. David said, I was born in sin, shaped in iniquity. I came forth to the world speaking lies. I couldn't help it. It's the nature. You see, that's why there's a sexual birth, which is this physical flesh, and there's a birth from the Word of God. Peter said, we're born again not of incorruptible word, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So we have the Word of God quickens you, makes you alive. That's the God birth. You know, not by flesh and blood. Not him that runneth or him that willeth, but it's God that showeth mercy. And so we have God watching over us. And so God heard the cry of the people in Egypt in this system of bondage where they had to make their tally of bricks. You know, they had to get so many people saved. You know, they had to do so many things. They had to, you know, they had these religious tasks to do, you know, kind of in the natural and spiritual. All right, so from the token again, he said, now notice then, the preparation for his promised land people. Now notice what he did first. He had a people that he made a land for them. He had prepared a land for them, and now he sent down there a preparation for it, for the promised land people. It was only for those who were predestinated to that promised land. Right. And how he done it? He sent a prophet with a message, identified it by a pillar of fire, and he gave a token, and they could rest assured that it was right. That's right. It was for a consolation. Israel coming out of Egypt then was a type, and this is the anti-type of the church coming out of the denomination. I mean, the bride coming out of the denomination. So we find then that there was a type, and this is all, we find that God comes down, God has a message, but you know, God is spirit. No man has seen God at any time. So what does God do? He says, well, then I'm going to send you Moses. Now, we've got the first Exodus, Moses. Let's look at the second Exodus, under the pillar of fire. The people of Israel were in bondage to a religious system. Jesus stood there in the Jordan River. The pillar of fire came down looking like a dove. John says the Spirit of God came down like a dove and abode on him and remained in him. God coming into his Son. Paul said God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The voice of God, we read it last night. God spoke on Mount Transfiguration. He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. So God coming into his Son. Notice at the river, at the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus, the Bible said that though he feared, the Bible says he feared. Now God can't fear. What's God going to fear? Jesus feared. Why? Because God left him on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, the word forsaken means to totally abandon. Totally abandon. God had to leave him so that he could die a mortal. And so Jesus sweat drops of blood, knowing that God had to abandon him. Now in Hebrews 2 and verse 15 we read, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. He's talking about Israel here. The Israel system, the Jewish system, had become so corrupt. It became a money thing. Jesus, one of the first things he did when he went to the temple, the first time he went to the temple. You know, there's a fairly new movie out in the last few years. It's called The Gospel According to John. Has anybody seen it? I love that movie because they don't make Jesus a sissy. You know, you find all the movies in the 60s and 70s and 80s, you know, that they made about Jesus. He was just kind of a sissy. You know, just kind of a mama's boy. Just kind of effeminate. But this Jesus in this movie, even though he was a young guy, you know, and usually young guys are fairly thin and, you know, I was 155 pounds when I graduated from high school. He was about 75 pounds less than I am right now, to my shame. I'd rather be back to 155, but but anyway, I'm more of a man now than I was when I graduated from high school, okay? But this Jesus, you know, the kind of the thin little guy, he goes into the temple. And, you know, in the old transcripts and the way that they would make it show in the 60s and 70s, you know, some of the movies, they'd show Jesus come in the temple and you know, he'd grab a whip and maybe, you know, he'd go over and you know, thou shouldn't do this, you know, just kind of a feminine guy. This guy came in the temple ranting and raving. He went from one place to the next just dumping the stuff and taking that whip and just throwing it as hard as he could and whipping these people and driving the sheep out of the temple and lifting up the cages and freeing all the birds and just taking the money tables and just shoving them over and everything else. And this goes on for about a good 5 minutes of the movie. And you're thinking, my goodness, this guy had a temper. And then the narration from the Gospel of John said, this he did to fulfill the scripture that said, the zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up. Now, if you are eaten up with zeal, you can't help yourself. You can't help it. And so these other renditions that make Jesus kind of go in there and politically correct says, now, boys, you shouldn't be doing this, are so inaccurate. Jesus came to deliver the people from the bondage of their works-oriented system. I remember hearing a brother preach. He said, you know, my doing works for my salvation. For God having put His Son, allowed His Son to be sacrificed for your sin and my sin. And me doing something that's going to merit any favor with God. You know, when I was a Catholic boy, we had a chart kind of in our minds anyway. If I do more on the good side than I do on the bad side, hopefully when I get to heaven, the good will outweigh the bad. And therefore, I'll try to do a little bit more good every day than I do bad. And when I do bad, I just go and say three Our Fathers and two or three Hail Marys, and then, you know, God kind of forgives me from that stuff. If there's one thing that you can do to merit your salvation, Jesus Christ died in vain. Can you imagine me running over your son with a car and backing over him two or three times and killing him and then saying, well, I'm really sorry, but I'll make it up. I'll come and mow your lawn for 3 days. You would be outraged. And for us to say, Father, thank you for sending your son to die for me. Make it up. I'll be a good boy. I'll do some nice things. It's complete insanity to even think in terms like that. There's no substitute. He freely, of his own choice, went to the cross for you and for me. That was his decision. Brother Branham said when Jesus wrestled with himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was where he got the victory. He said the cross wasn't the victory. That was a victory for you and I. But the cross for Jesus, his cross was in Gethsemane when he had to make up his mind whether he's going to go through it. He said, Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but thy will be done. And when he came to that point and said, I have a will, Father, but it's not my will, but your will that I've come to do. He got the victory. And he went forth. And from that point on, can you imagine going forth? Now, for 3 years, God indwelt that body. For 3 years, God performed through that body. For 3 years, as Brother Bram said, sometimes it was the Son talking, sometimes it was God in the Son talking. And he said the disciples were very confused. When he was told that Lazarus was dead, he wept. That was the Son. But when he said, Lazarus, come forth! Brother Bram said that was more than a Son. That was God that was in that Son. And now, having walked with God so closely for 3 years, where he was incarnated by God himself, and then to have God leave you, and you have to walk to that cross, bear the stripes, and bear the cross of the world, and the sin of the world upon your shoulders. No greater love has a man than he lay down his life for the brethren. And so Jesus came, his purpose. He was raised. God came down, indwelt him, so that he could deliver the people from the bondage of the corruptible religion that says, I am man, I can do it. When Samuel the prophet came to God, he said, God, they're rejecting me. They don't want me anymore as their prophet. They want a king. God said, Samuel, it's not you they're rejecting, it's me they're rejecting. Because God is the king. From Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made thee free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Again, Galatians 4, verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. And Galatians 2 and 4, and that because the false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us to bondage again. So you see how the people were in bondage to a system. You go to churches sometimes, and the people are afraid to talk to the pastor. They're afraid somebody's going to jump on them. The brothers tell me when I go overseas, they said, "You're the only one we know that ever comes over from America that's willing to take questions from anyone." They said the rest of them, they isolate themselves. They kind of put themselves in an isolated thing and they have to come through somebody to get to them. And they keep them away from the people. Why? It's a way of controlling the people. Jesus mingled with the crowds. Jesus went to the prostitute. Jesus went to the tax collectors. Nothing worse than prostitutes and tax collectors. They put them both in the same group, don't they? And yet Jesus went to them. The people probably despised the most in society. Yet Jesus went to those kind of people. The Bible says at the end time, when the wedding ceremony is to take place, when the wedding feast is pronounced, he says the people will reject him that have been given the invitation. So he says, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come to my wedding. In Acts chapter 7, verse 7, "And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God, and after that they shall come forth and serve me in this place." And so we find the people were in bondage. They were afraid to speak out. You see any good rendition on any good rendition, and they show the people back in the days of Christ. They were afraid of the Sanhedrin. They were afraid of the Pharisees. They were afraid of the Sadducees. They were afraid of the Herodians. The people were in fear. And look, they had a Roman system, a Roman government to back up their priestly order. And today it's no different. There's a Roman system controlling everything. And it's there to back up organization. Well, let's look at the third Exodus then. Because we see in the first Exodus the people were in bondage. And of course there's a physical bondage. They were slaves to a system. And that system, they had to make bricks, and then they had to task and toil their whole lives, were set at a certain discipline to do certain things. In the second Exodus, the people were still in bondage to a system. They had to go buy these animals to sacrifice, and I'm sure that because they sold them in the church, they were probably getting their cut. It's just another money-making scheme. You see these televangelists, and they're not selling books and selling tapes. They're selling potions, or they're selling water from the Pool of Bethesda, or some miracle cure of some sort. It's all money, money, money. The same thing was in Jesus' day. The same thing today. I remember going to one of these so-called faith healers. There's only one faith healer, and that's God. Brother Brown said he didn't call himself a faith healer. He said he just preached faith. There's a guy that I remember. My wife was, she took the girls, went up to visit her mother for a week, and a friend of mine, Fred Smids, his wife went up to visit her mother, and he was living in Jeffersonville, and I was living in Bloomington, Indiana at the time. So he told me there was a guy preaching in Indianapolis, and this guy was supposed to be a faith healer with a word of knowledge. So, it's Fred, let's batch it. We'll go up there tonight. We'll see what's happening up there. So we got up there, and there's about 4,000 people in the audience. It was at the big Masonic temple in Indianapolis. And there's about 4,000 people in there. And the guy had actually, I think, four or five offerings in the space of a couple hours. And he'd get the people all pumped up, and then he'd have an offering. And then he'd get them pumped up again, then he'd have an offering. And to have his offerings, they had sections like this. And they had about I think they have at least four, maybe five sections in that auditorium. And there's hundreds of people in each section. And he'd have them get up, walk to the front, had a bucket up front, and they put their money in it, and then they walk around. They call it the Jericho March or something like that. So all these people just emptying their pockets. They might as well just grab them by the ankles when they came to church and dumped them upside down and taking everything they could. Well, he's about to have the healing line. He's got this little child pool up here. He's got a quart, like one of those bowl jars, quart. of water. He says he got that water when he was in Israel from the pool of Bethesda. And he pours that water and he's got a hose running into this little pool. He says, we're going to mix this holy water from the pool of Bethesda with this Indiana tap water. And he kind of pours it like it's a big potion or something. And this young black lady, she comes running up there and she slides in on her knees about the last 10 feet, just like something you'd see in a baseball game, sliding to second or something. And he said, just a minute, we haven't had the offering yet. And by this time he had already four offerings. And they just milk the people. They use the organs, they pump up the music, and they just milk the people. The people wanting to have a touch from God. And so Israel did the same thing. Well, from Kadesh Barnea, Brother Bram says, so we find out in this that there's a mixed multitude. Many times the people go out saying, yes, I am, I'll do this. And we find out that those people were carnal. Just as soon as the first little strain come, they desired to go back into Egypt. They wanted the garlic pots. They wanted the fish out of the river. They wanted the leeks and the garlic. They wanted the things that they had down in Egypt. That's a beautiful and perfect type of the carnal church members today. He loves the things of the world because he's not of God. The Bible said, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not even in you. And Christ is right in all of his statements. And that's true. And today we find out people going out and, oh, I wish God somehow could put this on the left side under the fifth rib and tamp it down. A man, no matter how much that you're trying to pretend, when it comes to a strain, a man will show his best and worst points under strain. Takes a Christian some time and put him under strain and watch how he acts, and you can tell what he's made out of. So God allowed the people to be under their bondage to see what they're going to be made out of. And when God sends a deliverer, what do they do with it? They're crying out for the deliverer, but when he comes, they say, Moses, you make too much of yourself. From a deceived church by the world, Brother Bram said, but as Israel was bound by their kings, that they could not follow the real king, and the real king, when he did come, they didn't recognize him. So is it today, O Lord. The King of glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't want it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized, so tight, that they do not understand it because it's not in their organization. Lord, this is a work of the devil that's done this to the people. May the Samson of God, may the true in heart, those who are longing and crying and pleading and holding on, may they stay with it, Lord, until this new crop grows out, until there comes forth again a joy in Zion, and there comes forth a group that can recognize and understand, that can see the Messiah and the hidden power that's hid from the world that they will not understand now. Grant, Lord, that they'll see this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And from the token, he says, Israel coming out of Egypt, as I said a few minutes ago, is a type of the bride coming out of the church. When Moses began his ministry, Israel gathered together in one place in Goshen. And they began to pray because they knew that their hour was at hand, because they knew something was there. The deliverer had already come. God was working, doing things, showing what he was going to do. And they come from all parts of Egypt, just like they will at the day of his coming. They'll take people out of the Methodist, Baptist, Lutheran, all those who are identified in Christ by the token, God will take them with him when he comes. And from questions and answers, Brother Bram said, now, all the church today is an antitype of the type, and we know that. There's a type and an antitype. Now, when Israel was on their journey from the land of Egypt, going into Palestine, was a type of the church in the spiritual today on its journey to the promised land. You all agree with that, don't you? All the theologians agree with that. That was a type. And we find during the journey what happened. Well, that's not today's sermon. We'll get into that another time. Now that brings us to point number two. All right, remember point number one is that the people were in bondage to a system. Point number two is the people needed to be delivered from that system. So where you have deliverance, you have to have a deliverer. The first Exodus, the people needed a deliverer to take them out of that system. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 34, we read, I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee unto Egypt. So we find that God is the deliverer. And yet, God said to Moses, I'm going to send you. from Psalm 22 and verse 5. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Psalm 107 verse 6. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And from Paul, a prisoner, Brother Bram said, Moses was a deliverer, and Paul was a deliverer. Now, in making our comparisons, we can use Moses, Paul, and William Branham as the messengers under the pillar of fire. But we also have another view to consider, and that is that God sent a messenger, and God always followed up that messenger with a teacher. Joshua was sent by God to follow up the ministry of Moses. Notice Joshua, under the pillar of fire, was with Moses as they left Egypt, which was a type of the church, as we have already seen. But Joshua also represents the ministry of the teacher, which is Christ, the Holy Spirit, the great tutor. So Joshua positionally placed the people, even as Paul came after Jesus, who was God's prophet. He was the God prophet, for God was in him. And as Moses manifested the Word of God to the people, so did Jesus manifest the Word of God to that age. Then that manifested Word ministry was followed by a teacher to the Gentiles, which was Paul. That's what Paul called himself in Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 7. He said, Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. But now we're getting a bit ahead of ourselves. So we have in the second Exodus, the people needed a deliverer to take them out of a system. In Colossians 1 and verse 13 we read, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. In Galatians 1 and verse 4, Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So we see God Himself came down, indwelt His Son, to deliver the people. In Moses' day, God came down, He didn't indwell Moses, but He anointed Moses. Well, we find actually God anointed Jesus. In this hour, God anointed William Branham to take people out of a system. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. You know, I don't get a kick out of it, but it kind of irritates me when I look at politics, because you see, you have politics everywhere. And the political system is set up only for those in the political system. If you look at communism and how it ruled Russia, only 2% of the Russian people were in the Communist Party. 2% ruled the people. We have less than 2% today in this country in politics, and yet they're the ones ruling the people. And it's not just the federal government. Next time you think it's just the federal government, look at your property taxes. Look at your city income taxes. Look at your fuel taxes, state and federal. And so there's such a burden that's put on the people everywhere. And they're not there for the people, they're there for themselves. In Luke chapter 11, verse 4, And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus was, when they came to Jesus, said, Teach us to pray. Not as the Catholics who say their prayers. I was raised a Catholic, I know. We had two main prayers. We had Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. And we had Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so when the people would get in a dire situation, it was interesting, my daughter brought home a movie from the library, and it was, or someplace anyways, called Peter the Apostle. And I thought, well, you know, I saw the movie Peter and Paul, and it was a very, very moving movie. Anthony Hopkins played the Apostle Paul. And it was a tremendous movie because it really showed the perils of the false brethren, and just showed what was around Paul, what surrounded him, and how he had to stand alone. And showed how Peter, under conviction by seeing what Paul was doing, stepped out and began to do. But this other movie, it was just terrible. It was a terrible movie. So when Peter got in a jam, he started saying the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And all the people, Our Father who art in heaven. It just sounded like a bunch of drones. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When they came to Jesus and they said, Teach us to pray, they didn't say, Teach us a prayer. When he said, teach us to pray, he said, our Father, acknowledge God as your Father, who art in heaven, in an elevated place. He's elevated above you. Hallowed be thy name. I'm coming in reverence. And thy kingdom come, because thy will be done. I'm acknowledging that whatsoever you will, Father, that is what's going to happen. Then after you've acknowledged God, His sovereignty, His omniscience, His omnipotence, then you may begin to ask forgiveness for your sins. And then you may begin to ask Him to help you in your daily bread, in your needs. Then thank you. Just as you, as a child, as a son, would go to your father and say, Dad, I'm really in a bind. Now, if you come and say, Dad, give me this. Dad might say, go away, kid, you bother me. But if you say, Dad, you know, you're really a great dad. You know, I really admire you. You're one of a kind. You've always been there when I have a need. I really respect you. I love you. I admire you. And Dad, I found myself, I'm in a pickle. I need your help. You see, the way that you present yourself makes a big difference. And Jesus was telling them, come reverently, acknowledge God. Ask forgiveness for your transgressions. Dad, I'm really in a pickle, and I got myself in a pickle, and I'm sorry. I just wasn't thinking. Can you help me, Dad, figure out how to get out of this thing? Yeah, then as a father, you're kind of melted down a little bit, and you're willing to help. But if you come demanding, you owe me this. No, I don't owe you nothing. And so we find that God comes to deliver His people because the people had gotten to the place where they begin to cry out to God that they definitely were in need. Not, God, you got us into this mess, get us out. No, God, we got ourselves into this mess because we didn't listen to your voice. Now, God, we know it's going to take a supernatural deliverance. Please come and help us out of this mess. Then God heard from heaven, and He came down, and He anointed a man to lead the people. So we see, in the third Exodus, the people needed a deliverer to take them out of a system. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And from the token, Brother Bram said, now the Holy Spirit promised to call that in the last days that He will call out, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. From the oneness message, Brother Bram said, God's gathering the elect from the four winds of the earth. He said He'll send angels and garner them. Is that right? Gather them together, separate them from the tares. Amen. The tares will be burnt, not the wheat. That's right. But they're so headstrong, they're going to have it or not. Don't make any difference. Oh, but God's chosen ones are commanded to come out from among them. Be separated, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Touch not their worldly things, and I'll be a father to you. Oh God, you'll be my sons and daughters. Yoke yourself not up with unbelievers, but come out from among them. God wants separation from the world. He wants to be unionized with you, Himself. And no man-made scheme of organization or denomination or any man-made theories will ever stand before God. It'll take God, the Holy Ghost, in you to unite you with God. And how do you know that you got it? The Holy Ghost that wrote the Word will bear record with every word. And the same things that the Holy Ghost did in the Old Testament, it'll do in the New Testament. We'll do now just the same, Jesus, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you're not yoked with organization and the world. You're not yoked with them. Yoke yourself not up among them, but come out from among them. And ye are yoked to Christ, yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just see if I should stop here or not. Let me just begin on point number 3. So we find that the people were in bondage to a system in the Alpha, in the Omega, in the first Exodus, in Moses' day, in Paul's day, and in our day. We find out the people, under such heavy-handedness, begin to cry out to God. God hears them. God says, I will come down to hear my people. I will come down to deliver my people. So the Lord Himself has descended with a shout. Revelations 10 and 1. The mighty angel comes down from heaven. So God Himself comes down to deliver His people. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So God came down. Because let's face it, I don't care how strong a man Moses was. He couldn't have done it had God not done it. Moses would have come with a stick, taken on the armies of Egypt. Give me a break. I don't care how much of a fighter. I don't care if he was, you know, Bruce Lee incarnate. Bruce Lee was nothing. He's just a man. And he's dead. Moses might have been the greatest general Egypt ever had prior to his fleeing Egypt. But it still takes an army for a general to win. A good coach will tell you it takes the horses to win. It takes the players to make the team. No one man without God is nothing. Samson without the anointing of God was just a mama's boy. But when that anointing of God was upon him, he could kill 10,000 men because God was protecting him. The second Exodus, God came down Himself in the form of His Son, in the person of His Son. God entered His Son to deliver the people. In Matthew 3:16, and Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. Now, up to this point, Jesus didn't perform one miracle. Immediately after this, Jesus went to the desert to be tempted. And every time the devil came with a temptation, the Word of God that was within him, the voice of God within him spoke and said, it's also written. You see, the devil uses Scripture. He doesn't have a word of his own, but he uses God's Scripture and he perverts it. And that's down the road. We'll look into that. Because that's one of the attributes of the Exoduses. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto Him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we see God was in His Son. God came down then. John 9 and 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 8 and 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. In John 12 and 46, I am come as a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. All right, now that brings us to the third Exodus. We see in the first Exodus, God Himself came down. Moses, take your stick. I don't care how much power you've got. You can swing an axe, take that stick and split the Red Sea. You can't do it. God split the Red Sea. The Bible says the breath of His nostrils opened the seas. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Supernatural, showing it wasn't natural. It's supernatural. Above natural. So we find in the third Exodus, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Revelation 10, verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Why did we need a deliverer in this hour of plenty? in this hour of Laodicea. Because the people didn't realize they were in bondage to a system. Blind, miserable, naked, and didn't even know it. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and come out and open the door, I'll sup with him and he with me. And so Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is on the outside of the church trying to get in. It takes more than just a man with theology. It takes the God from heaven to come down, to prove He's there supernaturally so that the people can have confidence, because otherwise you're going from one theologian to another, from one system to another. And so God comes to vindicate His presence, to let us know that this is the way, walk ye therein. From the Anointed Ones at the End Time, Brother Ram said, "Now I want you to know this is sure, and you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice in my voice, even against my better judgment. I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father which I declare to do, and am determined to do. But I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when He appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when He does it. I was only a voice that He used to say it. He wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to that He spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the angel. Oh no, it was the manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, His message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And if you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly above all those denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray?" So Brother Branham was letting the people know, look, don't get your eyes on me. I have no more to do with this than nothing. I'm not the one that foretells these things. I'm not the one that stands there and tells people the secrets of their hearts. It's God doing it. Oh, the Pentecostals, they want to say, well, you know, Brother Branham had a gift of knowledge. Gifts, schmifts. The Bible says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the Bible tells us that in the beginning was God, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So it's God that's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So look, the devil can't discern your heart. He might have body, he might read your body language. But like Brother Branham said, there's certain things, he said, I must say nothing about, because if I do, the devil get a hold of it. You see, the devil don't know what your thoughts is. He's not the Word of God. He can read your body language if you're fearful, things like that. But he cannot read your thoughts and intents of your heart. That's God's and God's alone. God is the judge of all the earth. And from end time evangelism, he said, same thing today when you see His work. Now, we have already seen and are witnessing the appearing of the Lord. Now remember, appearing and coming is two different words, to appear and then to come. Now is the appearing. He's already appeared in these last days, right here with us in the last few years. Now, it's a sign of His coming. He's appearing in His church in the form of the Holy Spirit, showing that it's Him, because people can't do those things that you see the Holy Spirit doing. So that's the appearing of the Lord. Now, you remember, it spoke both places, appearing and coming. Remember, who appeared to Abraham before the promised son Isaac came? God appeared to Abraham down there in Sodom. And Abraham called Him Elohim. God took on a body of flesh and He came down as Melchizedek. And He appeared to Abraham. And He made promise. He said, a year from now, you're going to have that promised son. And Abraham's wife said, who, me, an old woman, have pleasure with my Lord, him being old also? And he discerned her heart and he said, why are you laughing? And she said, I'm not laughing. She probably was laughing inside, but not outside. And he said, you are laughing. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So God, the great discerner, came down. We're going to close at this point. The next point we're going to get into our next time together will be God anoints a man to be His prophet. And we're going to look at the three Exoduses. And by the way, we have about 16 or 17 of these points. So it's going to take us a while to get through this. But what I want to do, I want to next, when we look at this anointing of the prophet, I want to look at the nature of the prophet. As example, Brother Branham, we all know because we live in this hour. When he was a young man, he was a professional boxer. 15 professional fights, I think 13 were knockouts. He won all 15. He went undefeated. And then God got a hold of him. Now think about this. Moses, with one punch, not only knocked the man out, but he killed him. So Moses was a fighter. We have the same nature, the same attributes. Both of them had anger. Moses was an angry man. William Branham, as a young boy, those three boys, they beat the snot out of him. They beat him to where he was completely bloody and because his mother was like 50% Cherokee or something, making fun of him. He said he was so angry, I think he was 13 years old, he went and got his 22. Tried to kill those men, shot 13, or those boys, shot, he caught them on the trail. He put 13 bullets in, kept pulling the trigger, none of them went off. He said, I just stood there as they ran off laughing like an idiot. That's what he called himself, laughing like an idiot. He said, I was so full of anger, hate, for what they did to me. He said, after they left, he put those same bullets in and every one of them fired. Showing God was there to protect him from himself. And that's our greatest prayer in this hour, is God, protect me from me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Good gracious Father, we're thankful, Father, that you have come down in this hour. And we ask, Father, that you would protect me from me. And that you would protect each and every one of us from our own thinking. For the greatest battle that's ever fought is in our own mind. And we ask that we could come to the same place that your Son Jesus came, where He said, but not my will, Father, but Thy will be done. And so, Father, help us to surrender ourselves to Thee. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make His face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace.